You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
So we got two more weeks in this series on the calling it the blessed life. And I get excited about stuff like this, but then other times I don't because it's always a touchy subject. And anyway, I'm in a different mood today, so we'll see. All right, aren't you guys? You're like, yeah, anyway, people are like, that's like every week. But yeah, I know. First week was grateful hearts, always generous hearts. Second week, we talked about the power of the first. And I hope that meant a lot to you. So there's two main scriptures in the New Testament that are talked about. That talks about giving. And let me read those to you again, because that really is the basis of everything we're talking about. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And here's, this is, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. We're going to talk about that today. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. This is really all about here. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving God. I'd love to be that type of person that has the ability that when God just sort of speaks, I have the ability to do that. In every way, in every place, have the opportunity to be generous. I love that portion of scripture. And then 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2 says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go, also they will accompany me. And so we talked about the reason that, to reiterate, that Paul was really teaching the Corinthians church to do this is because there wasn't a lot of Jews that were there. And so the Jewish people understood concepts of the first, concept of giving. But the Gentile church didn't. So he's trying to give them what are Old Testament principles, but under the understanding of New Testament grace. And that's really important to understand, especially today, that these are New Testament principles of grace that come from sort of God's character and heart and how he felt about things. And he revealed himself in the Old Testament. So here are the four things that we're talking about. Is grateful hearts, generous hearts, the importance of the first. Today we're going to talk about percentage giving. And then next week, God always blesses generosity. Question I get a lot. It's funny, I get a lot of questions about giving and tithing. And because I think there's been a lot of teaching out there and people have felt a lot of weight from other people. And it's just a touchy subject. So people give me questions. Some of the questions I get are, do I have to tithe? I mean, to that. Is that a commandment in the New Testament? And I usually take them through Galatians and say, well, this is what Galatians says, and no. Or then, well, then how much should I give? And those are questions that I get from people. Should I give from my net? This is an interesting one. Should I give from my net or from my gross? You know what I mean? And again, a lot of these questions, honestly, are derived because of our understanding of being sort of under the law, if you will, not under grace, and a heart of generosity. So I'm trying to build this contrast right now. I actually just got an email recently about a woman who had been widowed, and then people had given to an account to take care of her family, and then she had insurance. And so she said, should I give, which, do I have to give on that one? Do I have to give on this one? So she was really wanting. And you know what? I try to answer those questions with grace, but those are sincere questions. Can we just say they're born out of a heart of sincerity, that people want to understand these things. And so we're going to talk about why I believe in percentage giving. And so there's several reasons why. Scripture says here, it says, in keeping up, or according to your income. So in other words, according to what you make, and if you look at the totality of that, you should determine a portion of that according to what you have. And then when your income increases, then I believe your giving will mirror that. Or if it decreases, it will mirror that. So that's why I think percentage giving. The rest of the financial world uses percentage when it comes to finances. I don't know that. With, as far as your house goes, the loan to value is usually 80%. They're not going to give you over 80%. That fluctuates according to how much your house is. And when it comes to buying a house, I'm actually helping somebody right now buy a house, and I'm going through all these things. The house to income ratio, they don't want more than 28%. So they use a percentage. Your debt percentage ratio. When we were buying this church, I was going to financial institutions, and they did not, this is interesting, they did not like how much we were giving away. And it made them afraid of what we were giving away. And some of these were Christian organizations, and they wanted me to sign a letter that said, we give away at least 10%. If you look at our numbers, if everything comes in, it's more like 15 to 20 every year, including money that comes in for missions. They wanted me to write, sign a letter that they had written up that said that I'd be willing to not do that, not give, if push came to shove. You gotta at least give us this letter. It says, I will not give 10% if we get really down. I said, you know, I'm not gonna sign that letter, because I believe it's the first. I think it's a principle of giving the first. This is what we believe God has told us to do. I finally found, actually, we found a Christian organization that actually loved that about us. And when I met with them, they go, we really love the fact that you give. And we believe God will give, you know what I mean? So they knew that principle. It's interesting. So percentage is always there. The Old Testament standard was a percentage. And so I think that that sets an example. So people say a lot of times you have to give 10% because the law, the Old Testament says 10%. Did you know the law was actually not just 10%? The law was 23.333333333%. I don't know if you knew that. And I'll explain that in a second. 10% was given to the Levite priest. It was commanded to take care of the house of God and for their own well-being. 10% was given for all the religious festivals and the carrying on of those things. It was given to that. And then every third year, you had to give 10% to take care of the poor and the widows and the needy. So if you average that out, it was 23.3%. Now, to be fair, that was running the government. Everybody understand that? So that would be like today, taxes and giving. So for anybody to say it was this much, they ran the government on that basically. They did all the festivals. They had movie at the park in Goodyear Park, things like that that they put on. So that was all inclusive. But it was a percentage giving. So I'm going to use that as our base point when we talk about how much should we give. I'm going to say percentage given. The scripture says this, that each person should come up with this percentage using two different filters. And the first one is, according to your income. That percentage can vary. Now, I was researching this. Warren Buffett, who is the third richest man in America, lives off of 1% of his income. Like, whoa! He gives away 99%. And that seems like a lot until you do the math. He's worth $65.5 billion. So in other words, he lives off of $650 million. How many people would give away? I would like to give that a shot. I could live on a tenth of a percent. Let's be honest. We could. You're like, I'll try. I'll do my best, Pastor Lloyd. So it's an according to the income. So we think, wow, that's an amazing amount. But in reality, it is. It's powerful. I thank God for that. People are generous like that. But it's according to his income. See, he set that up. Do you know who gives more than him? Mark chapter 12 says this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. 99%. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything. Jesus would say she gave more than Warren Buffett. And so according to her income, it was a great sacrifice. Recently, I sat down with a new budget earner. You know, I'm out of college. I've got my finances, and would you sit down with me and do my budget with me? And so we sat down to do the budget, and we used the formula that I had last week. So at the top, we had the non-negotiables, giving, generosity, and then savings. And so I said, how much do you want to put, and I have a whole spreadsheet, how much do you want to put right here, the percentage for that? And they were like, well, how much do you think? I said, well, that's not me. That's you. I said, well, look at your income. Is it a good income for you? And a good, you know, I mean, that's the determinant. And then what's in your heart? Pray about this. What do you feel like you're supposed to do? That's on you. That's not on me. I'm not supposed to tell you that. That's between you and God. And so they looked and they go, you know what? For my age, I'm making a really good income. And I just feel in my heart I'm supposed to put 10% there. I said, okay, then 10% is your number. We'll plug that in and let's save this much. And then we went on to the essentials, which is housing and utilities. And the person said, whoa, time out. Stop. I said, what? She goes, can we put another category up there in non-negotiables? I go, yeah. She goes, I just want to have, like, money that I can just randomly give away. Random acts of blessing. I said, all right. What do you want to make that number? I said, I think it should be 5%, she said. I said, all right, so we put that number in. And so her number, okay, according to her income, and according to her heart, her number was 15. That's what she felt that the Lord was speaking to her to put in there. And I thought, that's what this is all about. According to your income, according to your heart. And the problem with most of this is that we tend to look at our wages and we think we're poor. And we don't make that much. Now, I've had the opportunity to travel the world. Do you know that people in the other countries think that you hit the lottery when you were born in the United States? That's the way they think. Man, you hit the lottery. And we know from statistics that if we make $50,000 a year, we're in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. We are, and I think there's many reasons why, we live, blessed is an interesting word, but we live in we're very fortunate to be living in the United States of America. Because we have opportunities that a lot of people don't have to do things and have things and all these things like that, to be fed every day, all these things like this. We are actually in a very wealthy, wealthy nation. And we are, we need to look at that when we think about giving and generosity to God. So the filter number one was according to your income. So it's something that you look at and you decide. And secondly, according to your heart. And I know some of you are going to give a pushback because all your years you've been taught, no, it's got to be 10%. It's got to be 10%. It's got to be 10%. The Bible teaches, the law teaches 10%. You understand that? Grace teaches giving from a heart of gratitude. The law demands obedience. Grace, hear me, demands surrender. The law is about discipline. Grace is about the heart. The law gives 10% and keeps 90%. Grace makes everything available to God. There are no boundaries. So let me explain about the law a little bit. This is where it gets all tricky. We know the Ten Commandments. Did you know there's actually, if you add them all together and add a couple there and here and there, there's actually 600, some say 611, some say 613 commandments in the law. And God was speaking when he spoke the law, he was giving rules to children who'd been under slavery for years. So there's a lot of reasons for the laws. There's all kinds of different reasons. There were laws because of health. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to cook certain meats. There were kind of laws for that. There were laws, for relationships. There were laws for sexual purity because they'd been in a land that wasn't. There were laws for businesses and finances. There are all kinds of laws for all kinds of reasons. It's just like we give rules to our children, God was giving them rules so that they would be healthy and do well. So here are some of the laws, right? One of the laws says, don't eat pork. How many people are very grateful right now that you're under grace and not under the law? How many people go, Rudy's, Rudy's, like, you know what I mean? Yeah, hallelujah. So today, we know how to cook pork properly. So the law says, don't eat pork, and grace says, pig out. Sorry, I had to throw that in there, all right? I have to throw, I'm obligated by contract to throw in one corny joke per week, or I've broken my contract. No, I haven't. The law says, don't eat lobster. In my opinion, there wasn't a reason to eat lobster until they created butter anyway. But, right. I mean, there's really no reason to eat lobster unless you have a lot of butter to dip it in. And, but grace says, go for it, right? The law, there's the law that says, don't eat a worm found in a fruit. And grace says, it's your body, man. If you can do whatever you want to do, but the law says this, if your brother dies, you are to marry his wife. And grace says, are you crazy? Right? Absolutely not. I don't have any brothers. Thank you, Jesus. So this doesn't. The law says, don't tattoo your body like the idol worshipers. I'm scanning the crowd right now. I have to tell you that Japanese students came in a couple weeks ago for the homestay program. It was fantastic. But two of the Japanese students was with, I just lost the name, huh? Drummond, right. Jesse. Well, Jesse is biker guy. Jesse is tattoo guy. I mean, lots of tattoos. But he is the sweetest, most gentle guy. He's up there with our walkers, all right, taking care of them. So don't freak out, parents. I'm saying he's a very gentle man. But in Japan, if you're really tattooed, it's a sign of being a part of the mafia. And in fact, in Japan, you can't go into like a swimming places with children or bathhouses with your tattoos showing. You have to cover up. They actually have patches you can buy to put over the patches because they know that that's a sign of being with the mafia. And in those days, when God gave this law, idol worship meant that you tattooed your body as a service to that law. I mean, to that God. And so the law was there, don't tattoo your body like idol worshipers. So these kids show up to Jesse's house and he walks out and they said, we freaked out. Because all they know is mafia and TV, American TV, right? And then they saw his bike. And then he says, hey, you guys want to go out gun shooting? And in the desert? Yeah. So these kids, and then they said at the end of our stay, we realized that we just had a misconception about that. He is just a wonderful, sweet guy. But it was so interesting because I knew exactly what they'd be thinking when they walked into his house. Law says don't do that. And grace says make it classy because you're going to be living with her for a long time. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the law, you can never accomplish all of it. There's just no way. And the penalty for the law was death. So Jesus came to fulfill the law as a requirement for our sacrifice. And he gave up his life, and by receiving him, grace has set us free from the law. Thank God for that, right? Galatians 2, 19 through 21 says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. This is one of my favorite scriptures, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, this is so important, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And let me just put this in very common terms. If we have to add anything to what Jesus did for us, he didn't do a great job. If you say, you know what? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus and you're going to be full in, you have to accept Jesus, and back then it was, and be circumcised. That means, Jesus, you're about 90% good. If you got to be, you got to tithe 10%. If I'm going to be accepted by God, Jesus, you didn't do quite the whole job. And so that's what this scripture says. Christ died for nothing. If you could do any of this by yourself, he wasted his time. You see, righteousness could not be gained through the law. So here is the dilemma, okay? Can we be honest? Pulled pork, lobster bisque, marrying your sister-in-law, that's easy. But the law says you shall not murder. Right? The law says don't commit adultery. See, we don't mind casting the other stuff, but there's no way anybody here would say, no. We would all say, now here it is. This is what you understand. Technically, can somebody who commits adultery follow Jesus and go to heaven? Absolutely. Technically, can somebody who commits a murder follow Jesus and go to heaven? Absolutely. Pay for all of it. But there's no way that we're putting that concept aside. Jesus didn't either. Let me show you a couple things that Jesus said in Matthew 21, Matthew 5. He's speaking about these things, 21 through 22. And I'm going to show you. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So he's talking about the law. You've heard the law. You know the law. He's speaking to religious people. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister, will be subject to judgment. And he goes on again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, rock, or just sort of yells, you idiot, is answerable to the court. And anybody who says, you fool, is in danger. So Jesus is saying this. The law tells you this, you can't do this more. And you think you're good by not doing that. But I'm telling you right now that when your heart gets changed, you see people differently. When your heart gets radically changed, you don't judge your brother. You don't look at them and think evil of them and hate them, because something happens in you that when you get set free, all of a sudden you want everybody else to experience what you've gone through. And that hatred and that bitterness should go away. See, it's not that I'm keeping your law. I'm just saying grace in this is expanded to a different mentality. Adultery is found in verse 27 here. You heard that it was said, you know, shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on to tell you what to do if you keep doing stuff like that. The law says don't commit adultery, but Jesus said, I'm going to take it a step further. And a step further is this. That's my creation. And he uses a woman, so we'll use this illustration. And when you are lusting after her, or she feels this need to go that direction and get involved in this type of industry, your heart should break for that. It should break. It should change. This is somebody who I see totally different. My child, who I died for. And so I'm telling you, yeah, you got the law here. And I'm going to set you free from the law, but grace extends beyond that because it's a matter, right, of the heart. So, here's the fun part. Is giving, this is the $1 million question, you ready for this? Is giving or generosity pulled pork, or is it in the category of extending grace? Is it tattoos, or is it I've changed your heart? So Luke chapter 11. Verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all your other kinds of garden herbs. Actually, one version says, you're very meticulous about giving a tenth of all your spices. Now, I've grown spices in Arizona. I have a garden. I've grown oregano. I've grown rosemary. I actually have a rosemary bush in my backyard now. Do you know they're ornamental? And if you live in, like, my area, HOA, they've got them everywhere all around. It's ornamental. And I used to, and then I felt very guilty about this. At Christmas time, when I was making a roast, at nighttime, I would go out, and I'd start cutting off I pay my HO fees, okay? So I go and I cut some rosemary, and I run back to my house so I could have fresh rosemary. And then I felt guilty, so I planted one in my backyard. So I have... it's a true story. I have... It's only like four branches, all right? I've done this. I've taken off fresh rosemary and I can't even fathom taking off a rosemary and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1. 1, 2, 3, 4. Or oregano, 1, 2. So these guys meticulously took their spices and they made sure 9 went here and 1 went over here. And Jesus is talking to them. He says, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You're meticulous about tithing, but when you see the poor, when you see things that should be made right, You don't care about those things. Your heart is wrong. You live by the law, but your heart is wrong. Now, this is what he says. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He's saying a heart of generosity is a heart of grace, and it gives. When you have your heart changed and you see situations, you have a new heart that's always going to be a heart of generosity. He's enhancing, do you understand what I'm saying? He's enhancing the concept. The law wants your obedience, but grace wants your heart. So John chapter 12, we're going to read one last scripture here. See if I have this marked. Is it on the screen? I put them on the screen? Okay, there we go. Yeah, I forgot to mark it. Mary took about a pint of pure nard. That's an expensive perfume, okay? I looked it up. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. That sounds like a great argument. It sounds really good. But he did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what he was put in it. He saw this going away, this very elaborate, this very expensive. She came, she looked at it, and she said, my heart, I'm going to give a year's worth of wages. She came up with her number. When she was there, she cried, and she went before Jesus, and she just, this expensive perfume, and everybody sat around going, whoa, that's a lot of money to be giving. And so Judas Iscariot said, hey, it should have been done this way. And he's trying to make himself look good because that's what the law does. And grace falls at the feet of Jesus. That's the difference. I've heard, we're very missional at Streams Church, and we've done missions in Japan for a year. And it's interesting, I've heard this pushback several times. People will say, why are you going in Japan? Do you know there's needs around here that haven't been taken care of in the United States of America? We should be using our money this way. And they don't understand the gospel, because Japan is one of the least evangelized countries in the world. Less than 1% of people know Jesus, and very few have ever heard of Jesus. So we're going to share the good news of Jesus. But I've always wanted to ask this question. I've never had the guts to do it. When you say that, when was the last time that you volunteered for laundry outreach? I mean, how much do you really give to the poor? Because you're telling me I should give the poor, but you have that's big for you. How much are you really giving the poor? And I know the answer, so I don't ask it. Because people push back against this. There's something, it's not the rules, it's not the law, it's something in them that they want to, you know what I'm talking about. And this is what I'm trying to say today is, there's just something different about a heart that's been radically changed. And Mary's heart had been radically changed, so she didn't even question this stuff. And that's where I want you. If you're giving out of obligation or rules or laws, don't give. I seriously mean that. You need to come to a place where God speaks to your heart. Here's an interesting statistic. This is the CAF World Giving Index. These guys came up with, they scored nations on the average percent of people who gave financially, volunteered, or helped a stranger in the last month. So they call these countries and they ask these questions. So do you know who was the most giving, according to their guidelines, the most giving nation in 2016? You won't get this right. It's Myanmar. Believe it or not. Not the first time, 2 years ago they surpassed us. They had up to, I think it was 2011, 12, I might be getting my history wrong. They had just an oppressive government recently been beginning set free from this overriding oppressive government. I had a missionary friend there. He had to sneak in and out because he feared for his life. This country is getting out of this. Guess what? They become very, what? Generous. 91% of them give financially every month. 91%. They're a Buddhist nation who's come off of oppression and feel what? Generosity. We're number two. Do you know what's the most giving state? If you think about this, you'll get it. The most giving state in the United States, Utah. Why? Mormons. It is a requirement, the law, that if you're going to be a Mormon, you give 10% of your net, not your gross. And I won't go any farther than that, because you know who's last? Arizona. In giving. Isn't that interesting? Here's the kicker. As of 2013, this statistic I looked at, do you know who's the most giving religion? Muslims. They average $460 per person per year. Second are Jews, who average $334 per person per year. Third, Catholics, Christians, they're right there together. You can lump them together at $220 a year per person. And atheists give $143 per person per year. You know what Muslim and Jews have in common? The law. Right? Call me naive. I believe grace should probably outgive the law. Grace should outserve the law. Not because we have to, not because we're required to, just because there's just something that's happened in our life. And so how do you figure out your number? Well, from your heart. And look at your income. And it's, God, look at what you've done for me. And now how can I serve you back? And there's all kinds of ways you can give. There's all kinds of ways you can be generous. So that's how we figure it out. And I can't tell you that number. I can't. I trust the Holy Spirit in you to speak to your heart and where you're at. So let's pray. So let's stand. If you stand with me, that'd be great. I pray that today my heart is that you receive this with the intention that it's giving, that I have lived a life of gratitude out of my heart, and it manifests itself in giving. And I just don't ever regret that. And I want to be led by the Spirit every day. And if God says, give this, I give this. And I just want to be that type of person. And it's an exciting way to live life. And it's filled with grace. And I hope that's how you received it today. So, Father, we just, first of all, in the name of Jesus, I remove any condemnation or guilt that anybody's ever received from anybody in the past. That's not the intention of the day. The intention of the day is this, that, Father, we want to get before you and let you speak to our hearts about how we can be generous people because you've done so much for us. So I pray that you would speak to your people. Show us the way. We love you. We give our hearts to you. We give our lives to you. Everything we have is yours. So Spirit of God, direct us and guide us. We thank you for your love, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.